school hour this morning and talk to you a little bit about dealing with temptation, dealing with discouragement. And I guess a pastor has mixed emotions when things go really well in a revival meeting, and we're excited when the Spirit of God moves and people respond and make decisions. And then you always think in the back of your mind, what's going to happen next week? How many Christians will be discouraged or fall out or, be attacked for their stand, for their decision? So I wanted to share some scripture with you this morning, give you some helps that way, dealing with temptation and trials. Proverbs chapter 1, I want to begin there. We'll look at several verses to get today, just give you some thoughts along the way and give you some words to consider. But I want to begin in verse number 10 of Proverbs chapter 1, very familiar verse. And I'm going to ask all the young folks to pay attention closely. Verse number 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay await for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives." Father, help us this morning as we look at these scriptures and some others, as we lay down just some principles and some truths about, as folks have made decisions this week, there'll be a temptation to go back on them. Lord, the devil will come and try to fool and deceive them about it was all emotion. Father, they didn't mean it. It wasn't worth it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this to get strength, Father, from your word, and Father, to be steadfast in our stand for Christ. Pray that you bless us when we ask in your name. Amen. Jonas, I think I'm just a tad loud. I want you to notice here, the Bible says, verse number 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee," and there will be enticement along in our lives as Christians. The word entice means to make open. It means they want you to, it's to open up yourself to temptation or to sin. It means to tempt or to urge, to lead astray. It means to allure by desire or hope. And so these sinners, the ungodly, are enticing believers, are enticing others to come and join them, become of one mind and agree with them in pursuit of a hope or desire. And they say, verse 11, "Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let's haul out them alive." And the motivation is, verse number 13, "We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." And so the devil comes and he tempts and entices Christians with the idea or the hope that there's going to be profit or gain from that. And that's how temptation works. We see that illustrated in the garden. When the serpent came to Eve and tempted her with the fruit and said that if she partook of it, she would be as gods and knowing good and evil. And so he allured her and deceived her with the idea that if she disobeyed God, there would be a benefit from that. And so Satan is good at that. And so we are enticed. The Bible says that when we are enticed by sinners, and so we must know the source of our enticement. Who is the source of it? When we're enticed, it says, "Consent thou not." And so the word consent means don't come into agreement or unity with them. Don't become of one mind with them and join them in the pursuit of that temptation. Now again, the objective is that there might be gain, verse 11 through 13 there. If you do this, you're going to benefit from that. And so sinners will entice God's people with the idea or the promise of gain. If you'll drink, you'll get gain from that. It'll help you in your life. If you'll smoke, you'll gain from that. If you'll commit adultery or fornication, there's a gain from that. If you dishonor your parents, and disobey your parents, there's an enticement with a promise of gain. You're going to benefit from that, and somehow God's way is too narrow. And the enticement wants you to be open to all kinds of things. And so we find that verses 15 through 18, what seems to be pleasure only ends in death or evil. It's evil and ends in death. And so we must also, as Christians, come to the conclusion that when we pursue sin of any kind, the end of that way is death. With that, come to the book of James chapter 1. Let me show you something here. James chapter 1. So I want to encourage you now that there are many of you who have made some decisions this week through the Jubilee. Again, sometimes the thought would be as you face the, go back to a normal week, you go back to what your jobs are or school or working, the idea might be, well, I just got caught up in emotion. I've heard that many times when people have come to revival and they've come to an altar, made choices, and then just a few days later, they're going right back to what they decided not to do, with the choice they made to do, and you talked to them about it, said, well, that was just, I just got caught up in the emotion of it. Sometimes Satan will try to encourage you or entice you that you made the wrong decision and then cause you to doubt. I've seen Christians come away from a week at camp or a week at Jubilee and then within just a matter of a few days be totally out of the will of God. Years ago, we took a young lady to camp down in Missouri when we pastored there. She went to camp with us and several other young people, and she made some good decisions at camp. And so we encouraged her to get in church, to stay in church. She came the very first Sunday. After the very first Sunday, she was gone for months, and her life was forever altered because she was attacked. And so when you make a stand for God and you begin to push forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, your flesh is contrary to the Spirit. According to the Scripture, your flesh will hate the things of God. And so your flesh will battle you. The devil is your adversary, and he will battle you. And so if you're aware of these things, and if you're mindful of these things, when the attack comes, you can pinpoint and say, wait a minute, this attack is not, this temptation is from the devil or is from my flesh, and here's some proper steps to take to avoid that and to continue on the journey, continue in God's will. In James chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God does not tempt us with evil. God's not luring evil in front of you to see if you'll make a mistake so he can spank you or chasten you. God's not seeing how far he can push you down the path of sin. God is not tempted either. He does not use evil to strengthen your faith, by the way. All right? We've got a happy camper again. He misses his dad. And so we find that God is not tempting man with evil. Look with me at the next verse. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's that word again. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So I want you to notice here the progress of sin. The progress, if you go back on what God has talked to you about this week, if you go back and return to a life of the flesh, if you go back and embrace that sin, God says, I didn't tempt you with that, but you're drawn away of your own lust. It's almost like the sin has lassoed you and is pulling you toward it. And so it pulls you away from what? The things of God. And once you get out of the boundaries that God has established for you, then now you're enticed. And so a temptation has stronger pull when I'm out of the boundaries that God has established for me. So it draws me out of those boundaries. It singles me out. If you watch rodeos, you know, they have that, they try to use the horse that can separate the cattle or the sheep and single them out so they can brand them or whatever. So the devil wants to single you out, so he uses temptation or sin to draw you away from the things of God. And God says here that that's done of your own lust. It's your own flesh that draws you away. It's Now, we as Christians sometimes like to use excuses. We'll blame people around us that somebody said something or somebody did something or the pastor, you didn't shake your hand. And so therefore, you know, because the pastor didn't shake my hand, I'm an adulterer. You know, and we use crazy excuses, you know, like that. But fact of the matter is we get drawn away and get outside the banks of the boundaries. Then we're enticed. And God says, now, here's what I want you to remember. We all need to remember this. That you are no different than any other individual. And sin, when it is finished, always brings forth death. I can't tell you how we as people can justify about anything we want to do, with whether it's, you know, okay for us, or just one more time, or it won't affect me like it impacts other people. But then regardless who you are, where you came from, what your last name may be, how long you've been in church, when you go down the road of sin, it always ends in death. There's never any exception to that. A man will reap what he sows. God will not be mocked. There's a law that cannot be changed and altered, and so we reap what we've sown. And so that we need to remember that you can rebel against your parents, young people. That is your prerogative. You can do that. It's your choice. You can be raised in church, hear the Bible, and have great parents, but you can be rebellious. That's your choice. That's not a blight upon your parents' testimony. If you choose to rebel, that's not saying they were bad parents, because you know enough of Scripture. You know enough of the Bible. The fact of the matter is, if you do rebel, it always ends in disaster. God will never reach down and say, you know, because you had bad parents, I'm going to bless your rebellion. He'll never do that.
That's good.
Never do that. You can say, well, my husband is not a very good husband, so therefore I'm going to justify my behavior. And you can be a bad wife. God will never reach out and say, you know what, because your husband is a knothead, I'm going to bless your bad behavior and magnify. And vice versa, the same is true. You can go to a bad church with wrong people in it, such as Samuel did with Eli and his two sons, and say, well, because the preacher's sons are wicked and evil, therefore I'm going to live a wicked and contrary life to the Bible. You can justify ourselves with that, but God never says, say, okay, I'm going to bless that. The way of both will end in death.
Yes, sir.
And so I want you to, young folks, to especially pay attention, that where sin always ends. Years ago, my sister was making some poor choices, and I talked to her about it, and she said, but I'm not like others. It'll be different for me. And it did not end any different for her, or for anybody else for that matter. And so we must all realize and be persuaded that the end of sin is always death, always destruction. So temptation comes when we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. My own lust drew me away, and being away, I was enticed. Of course, it ends in death. Let me show you now, I want to give you some thoughts this morning about how to protect the decisions that you made this week. How to protect your Christian walk. How to protect your purity, your innocence, your walk with God. So let's look at a few scriptures this morning. Let's first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to give you some words to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 12. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. God here is not saying, don't stand, don't be in the right place. He just said, all right, if you think you've arrived, you think you're standing, take heed to yourself. Don't be haphazard. Don't be careless. Because all of a sudden, when you think you've arrived, you become nonchalant in your attitude, if you become cursing attitude, then a person will fall. God wants you to stand. He tells us to stand. God said, all right, if you think now you're standing, you've come to the place where you're okay, take heed to yourself. Look at verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. There's nothing new under the sun, and so what you face, others before you have faced, others after you will face. Satan has not changed his tactics in all these years. He uses the same manipulation, the same temptation, the same enticement. He always has. And so what you're facing is not new or not unique to you. You can't say, nobody understands. Because all those that are walking in the Spirit understand the fact that the flesh and the devil and the world, the temptation, we understand where people are at. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. A lot of things we could say this morning, but for the sake of time, I want to narrow some things down. How to protect the decision you... Listen, by the way, you didn't make this decision this week on your own free will. The Holy Spirit of God moved in your life, moved in your heart, and prompted you to make those decisions. It wasn't your will, the will of the flesh. If we did our will, there wouldn't be anybody here. We'd all would be chasing some fleshly desire, hope of prosperity. And so the Spirit of God moved in your life and moved you to make the right decision in the right direction. How to protect that? Let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, make it personal. It must be a personal walk. Protect your personal walk with Christ. We find here that the verse number 13, make it personal. We use the words like you. Personal to you. God's not, He's not giving you anything that you cannot, that you with the Spirit of God cannot handle. Now you by yourself, you're not able. But with the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, God says that nothing comes your way that you're not able to handle and able to avoid or able to overcome. We can't say to God, I can't help myself. I've used an excuse before when I was growing up with my father. Why did you do that? I couldn't help it. Let me help you.
Yeah.
Help it.
Yeah.
You know? And so then, you have the way out, okay, is the consequences worth the pleasures for a season. And so God says, you can never use the excuse as a Christian. I couldn't help it. It was just too much for me. God says, never any temptation comes your way that you're not able to bear it, but He also gives a way of escape. Here's what I find. Many times we don't use the way of escape. There's a fire escape in every building, and if you choose to stay and then get burnt, we can't blame anybody but ourselves for not taking the way of escape. So God says, when a temptation comes, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to not allow it to be so much that you cannot bear it with my help, but with the same way, I'm going to give you an escape for it so you can flee temptation and flee idolatry and flee youthful lust. And so I want to encourage you, first of all, it must be personal. Your choice that you made, your walk with God, it must be personal. The revival wasn't just for our church, it was for you. God, the Spirit of God didn't move to convict anybody else, He moved to convict you. And the choice that you made, it must be personal. You must walk with God and you must avoid temptation on purpose. If you look at the Word of God here, it says here that He'll give us a way of escape. Well, that must be taken on purpose. You just won't by default fall off the fire escape. You just won't by default escape. On purpose, you must choose to escape. You can stay in the temptation if you want to and see, I'm just going to see how strong I am. Well, then, listen, that's a pretty foolish statement to make. I'm going to see how close I can get without sinning, you know. Sometimes we like to stay close to sin because it strokes our ego. You know, look at the kind of man I am. You know, that's foolish. And so we must on purpose take the way of escape. And so it must be done on purpose. Your decision that you made must be personal, but it also must be carried out on purpose. If you don't, on purpose, decide every day to fulfill that commitment that you made to God, it will not happen by default. By default, we are all unreliable. By default, we're all irresponsible. By default, we're all liars. And so on purpose then, as a Christian, we must on purpose choose the way of escape when temptation comes. And so when Satan comes to tempt you about what you decided this week, some of you decided to give up some music, some of you decided to work on your marriage, some of you decided to read your Bible and to walk with God more faithfully. And so Satan comes and says, don't do that. On purpose, you got to say, I am going to read my Bible. On purpose, I'm going to pray. On purpose, I'm going to be a good husband. On purpose, I'm going to be kind. On purpose, I'm going to tell the truth. So it's on a purpose. It must be, the next one I want you to remember is persistent. Persistent. Verse number 14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." You must be persistent in your walk with God. You must be persistent in when you flee from temptation. Be persistent. If you fall, the devil's going to say, "There you are. See what you did?" Be persistent in getting back up and say, "All right, I fell. And don't say I messed up or I made a mistake. Admit what you did. I sinned.
Yes.
I did wrong," and then get back up. So it must be personal. It must be on purpose. It must be persistent. And then I want to say, you must be persuaded. Turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1 for a moment. You must be persuaded. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. In 1 John 1, 9, there's something interesting I want you to point out here. It says, if we confess our sins, he didn't say if we confess our mistakes, our mess ups. You know, we like to sugarcoat everything. We don't want to call it what it is. I encourage you to call your sin what God calls it. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so the sinner that entices you, he's enticing you. He wants you to come into agreement with him that the direction they're going is right. And God says, consent thou not. Don't agree with them. Don't come into unity with them. Then the word confess has somewhat of a similar definition, because if we confess our sins, we have to agree with God that what we've done is a sin. Amen. That what's separating us from God, we have to agree with God. God, this lie that I told is a sin. Yes. I'm confessing, I'm agreeing with God, and it's a sin. And He hates it. Now, the way I might treat my wife, or you might treat your husband, you have to confess that and call it what it is. And so you're coming in agreement with God. God, this is a sin. My lack of devotion to you is a sin, and I'm sorry. And so we confess that. So we must be, so I want to use the word persuade here. Be persuaded agree with God on what is sin. Be persuaded. Be persuaded that what the fault or the fleshly nature or the enticement, that is a sin, but also be persuaded that the end of that is death. You know, there are some sins that I am enticed with that if I didn't know the end, I would gladly participate in. It's not because I necessarily hate the sin, though I should. But what keeps me sometimes from participating in certain sins is I know the end is not going to ever work out. So I'm persuaded that the end will always be death. There are some sins that will destroy my marriage, and though the flesh says, who cares, the spiritual man says, it ain't worth it. And so I'm persuaded that the end will never work out. You know, some folks like drink. They like alcohol. And they like the taste of it. And they might, there's also many Christians who think it's not even a sin. Well, I disagree with that according to the scripture. But one thing that keeps me from drinking is I've watched too many people to realize the end never works out.
Right.
Never works out. I wish today I could say that I don't commit, I've been faithful to my wife because I've never been tempted. Well, that's not true, but what keeps me faithful to my wife is not just because I love her. I just never seen it ever work out. I've never seen adultery ever work out for anybody.
No.
And so I'd be foolish to say, you know what? But for me, it's going to be okay. I'd have the same misery I've watched other people experience, with the same misery, and probably more than I've experienced. Too much is given, much is required.
Right.
And so you have to be, young folks, be persuaded that path of rebellion or sin that you think that you're getting away with, that your parents can't see, that you think that God can't see, be persuaded that it always ends in misery and death. It never ends out well. And so you can say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, show me any experience. Give me an example of anyone who's chosen the life contrary to Christ and the Word of God, contrary to what they've been taught is right, that they're like, boy, I'm so happy that I've lived this life. I've never met anybody in my life who said, I'm glad I was a rebel. I never met anybody. My dad was divorced and remarried 3 times. At the end of his life, when he told me, he said, Ed, I wish I would stay with your mother, which was his first wife. I wish after all these years, I just worked it out, stay with your mom. That's a life of regret. You know, and so, young folks, I want to, listen, the temptation is great. And as you make a decision for Christ, the devil will tempt you and try you to get you to fall back. You go back on that, and you will battle that, wrestle that. But one thing you have to do is be persuaded that the end never works out. It doesn't work out as, you know, we have this all planned. You know, sometimes in our mind we plan things like, okay, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and avoid this. It never works out the way you planned it. It always will end in disaster. And so be persuaded of the end result never ends out well. Turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 7. I want to show you some scripture here. A few more thoughts I want to give to you about how to protect the choices you made this week for Christ. Your commitments, your vows. Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 7. I won't read the whole chapter, but I'll read much of it. We're going to use the sin of the strange woman again as an illustration of sin. But look with me at verse number 6. Let's read down through the chapter. Then I'll make some statements. For at the window of my house, I look through my casement. So here's a man. He's in his home and he's looking out the window watching people. He's a people watcher. You might think that's creepy, but you can learn a lot from watching people. Okay? And you ought to learn from watching people. Verse number 7, behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. And so he's watching some young people on a street corner. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and layeth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. Boy, she's really going to stroke the ego here. I decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. And so now she's enticing him with a promise of great gain or pleasure. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. Will not get caught. Nobody will ever know. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. So now he's consenting. The flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway. So he's simple minded. He's being led by the lust of his flesh. He has no understanding. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as the bird hasteth to the snare, knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken now unto me now, therefore, ye children, attend in the words of my mouth. Let thine heart decline to her ways. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So here we find a story, I believe, probably a true story. It happens oftentimes, and sin now is pictured here or illustrated here by this strange woman. And she has caused a young man void of understanding to yield to her temptation, to give in to temptation, and he goes her way, but God says that he goes her way and the way is to the way of death. It says that she, sin, has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. There are many. I can take it. No. I can handle sin. No. It says her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so again, we see the end result that happens not just some of the time, But the end result, that happens all the time. So let me give you a few thoughts from this chapter now. How to protect your walk with God. How to protect what you have made a choice this week with. We said it has to be personal. You must make it personal to you. Must have been on purpose. You must take the way of escape on purpose. You must serve God on purpose. Must be persistent in your walk. Persuaded of that sin is contrary to the things of God. But it will also be persuaded that it will end in death. That will not bring you joy that you think it will bring you. Never has, never will. But then let me give you three more things. You must separate from some places. Look at verse number 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. This young man, void of understanding, I believe that he was more, at this point, more curious than anything. How many young folks have been hurt by sin because of curiosity? We just want to look at it. We just want to see how close we can get to it. So he was, and the man that was watching him said, this young man is simple-minded. He has understanding because he doesn't realize how close he's getting to danger. And so he has gone, he's came to the street corner where they know that strange women hang out. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so if you're going to make the choices that you made this week, if you're going to protect them and protect your walk with God, there are some places you must separate from. You know, I've never believed that it's wise for young folks just to hang out with no purpose. You know, back in the day, you know, I don't know if they do it anymore, but back in the day when I was growing up, you would cruise. You go cruising. Of course, we lived in a little town of 1,200 people. The main street was 2 miles long, and so you just cruise back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What are you doing? Looking for trouble. Looking for trouble. As people got older and malls got popular, it became a thing to go to the mall and just hang out at the mall. What were we hanging out for? Hoping for trouble. I don't know about you, but I was a young person. I was in this hoping that I could find something to knit, you know, a book to read. I was looking for trouble. You know, I wanted to catch a young lady's eye. Yeah, I wanted to impress some young lady. And so there are some places you must separate from. Listen, moms and dads, it's not wise to let your young folks just hang out with no purpose. Drive around, hang out at the mall. You must avoid some places. I think we ought to go back to the old fashioned preaching where preaching is movie theaters. I think now we live in a day not only have to worry about physical places to hang out, but also the virtual places and social media. I think that social media has done more to damage and destroy young people than ever before. You know, the fact of the matter is there will always be bullying. In grade school, unfortunately, I was the biggest one in grade school, and so there were times when I was the bully. What cures a bully? Getting beat up, and there's a few times I got beat up. Being a bully, didn't have to learn how to fight, you know, but I guess, so there were some folks that knew how to fight better than I did. And there was times I went home with a fat lip. Rightfully so. And I don't agree with bullying. I think that bullying ought to be corrected. I think that if your child's a bully, you got to correct your child. But what doesn't make sense to me now is we have virtual bullying and people are impacted by that. You know, when the TV's on in my house and someone said I don't like it, I just shut it off and I'm done with it.
That's right. Amen.
But we have this social media now where people are bullied and it's still, again, I come from a different generation. Where I'm like, okay, if somebody says something bad to me on Facebook or Twitter, I'm not going to shoot myself over it. I'm going to just turn Twitter or Facebook off. But it's amazing how many folks are wrapped up in that, and that's what they get their self-value and their worth from. And they're crushed when they don't get the likes. And so you're going to have to decide there are some places you've got to separate from. I think it's unwise as parents to give your children smartphones and computer access without any monitoring. I really think that you should guard them against Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And in all these platforms, not only is there a way to communicate, but there's always ways to access pornography. Yeah. On every platform. They say, well, this is safe. Every platform, you know, ways to access pornography. There's apps out there for social media that simply is, all it's designed for is to pass on pornography. And so these things are things that are separate from. If you made some decisions this week, you might need to turn off your smartphone. You might need to delete your account and deactivate your account on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or any of those things, by the way. And just, you know, quit worrying about what social media has to say about you. And avoid that place. So you have to separate from some places to some places. You need to determine, I'm going to be faithful in the house of God. When it comes time for church, I'm going to be there. On Wednesday nights, I'm going to be that Wednesday night church. I'm going to be there on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. I'm just going to be there. Well, you said, listen, I have to work. Let me tell you something. I don't think it's wise for a teenager to miss church for work. Now, as your young folks get older and they get in their 20s and they're out of school, I understand sometimes that has to take place as adults. Sometimes we have to make those choices. But I don't think it's wise for young people in their teens to have to miss work often for jobs. They'll have the rest of your life to work. Let church build their life as a teenager. Be a part of the church programs. And be a part of walking with God. Be in the right place. So if you're going to overcome some things, you have to separate from some places to some places. And again, I want to encourage you young people that the temptation is that social media is so tempting. And it's addicting, by the way. First thing you pick up in the morning. In fact, there's young folks that will pick up their phone at 2-3 o'clock in the morning just to check their status, to check their Facebook to see, did somebody say something in the middle of the night? I'm like, who cares? 3 o'clock in the morning. We didn't care. Jones shot himself at 2-3 o'clock in the morning. You're like, who cares? We're sleeping. Call us later, you know. That's how we prefer it. Call us later.
Take care of that tomorrow.
Yeah. I guess, the older I get and the more I see things, the more adamant I am against social media. And my moms and dads, if you young folks have to have a phone, get them a basic phone. Yeah. Give them a phone that dials and calls you. You can call them. But why do they need, in 2019, why do they need internet access on their phone? Well, I can trust my young person. I think you're being a little bit naive. I think you'd be a little bit naive. I didn't buy any of my boys a smartphone. I told them when they wanted a smartphone, I said, listen, as long as you're 18 and younger, you don't need one in my house. And if you want to buy one, you got to buy one yourself. I'm not going to buy you one. So for years, all they had was flip phones. I went the other day, I was going to take my smartphone today and buy a flip phone and exchange it for a flip phone. It costs more money to have a flip phone than it does have a It doesn't make any sense. I just want to be able to call, okay?
Right.
So, anyway, I'm off all social media. I'm not on any of it. I just find I can't keep a good attitude on social media. I just can't. Yeah. I get angry. I get jealous. I get frustrated. I covet. I get critical. Like, that person's a liar. Their life is not that good. I know it's not that good. And I'm like, how's that person on vacation every week?
Yeah, tell the truth.
He's photoshopping himself into some place, you know. Here I am. I just couldn't take it. I was like, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm happier being ignorant of what people do or don't do. You know, so then I feel bad about my life. Like, oh, my life is terrible. So you must separate from some places to some places. Next, you must separate from some people. We find here that this young man that I think was simply, at the first, was just curious. Maybe he thought, I wonder what her heart looks like. I wonder if she'll be interested in me. I wonder if I can turn her eye. I just want to go down and hang out with the rest of them. All my friends are down there. I'm the only one. I'll be the oddball, Dad, if I'm not down there. They'll make fun of me in the youth group if I'm not down at the corner. And so he got down to curiosity, and then she caught him. And of course, she tempted him. And so there are some people you must separate from. I find that sometimes in our Christian churches, our young people don't know how to have boundaries against people. With this idea, let's just be friends with everybody. Not everybody wants to be your friend. You've got to have boundaries and separation from some people. There are just, you know, I believe according to the scripture, we'll look at it here in a moment, but if a person is not saved, they ought not be your friend. I think you ought to be kind to them. I think you ought to witness to them. But if they're not saved, they ought not be your friend, your best friend. They ought not be your, in social media terms, your BFF. So you can LOL with them. And whatever else acronym you want to, I don't know all the other things in there. They ought not be your best friend. If they're not Bible believers and churchgoers. So my friend's saved. They're Christians. But if they're not growing as a Christian, they're not going to church, and what they want to do is lead you down the wrong path and get you in trouble. Hey, come with us. Lay with us. Hey, come and drink with us. Come and let's go. Your parents will never know. That'll be your friend. There are some people I separate from. A young man that want you to fornicate outside of marriage. Of course, that's how fornication is outside of marriage. You can't fornicate in marriage. Okay. Now, if that makes you feel better about your life, that I'm fornicating in marriage, if you want to use that word, that makes you think I'm really, I'm a rebel, I'm fornicating in marriage, then that's fine with me then. You know? At least be a good rebel. But that would be the person that would, I love you, fornicate with me. That person doesn't love you. The person loves himself or herself. Then I'll not be your friend. The person that would want you to drink away from your parents. Smoke pot. Everybody, it's legal, preacher. It's legal. It may be legal, but it's stupid. It's anti-scripture. It's a gateway to other sins. It all of a sudden now, here you are with a bunch of people as young people and you're stoned out of your mind. Next thing you know, you're laying in somebody's bed. Not knowing what happened. What? Now all of a sudden as a young lady, you're pregnant out of wedlock and that guy that got you that direction, got you that way. Not my fault. That wouldn't happen to me. He loves me. That's what a million other women have said.
Or telling you to get an abortion.
Exactly. And so there are some people you must set. By the way, sometimes there's cousins you must separate from.
Sure.
Now, we don't like that sometimes, but sometimes, you know, the most trouble I got into in my life as a youth was folks, was teenagers in our church and my cousins. That's where I got most trouble with. People in our church, our youth, and my cousins. And so there are some folks you must separate from and some folks you must separate to. Hey, how about getting around some godly ladies? Well, but she's so old, she's boring. That's just a way of saying my flesh doesn't want to be around that. I'd rather be around sinners. You must separate to some people. Get around believers. Get around folks that are serving God, that are doing it, that are serving God and happy in their walk with God and happy serving God. Get around those folks and separate to them. Lastly, I must close is this. You must separate from some possessions. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You must separate from some possessions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How to protect what you've done this week. Make it personal. Personal walk. Do it on purpose. Be persistent. Be persuaded. Separate from some places to some places. Separate from some people to some people. Separate from some possessions to some possessions. Look with me at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So here's, this is not a Baptist thing. Well, this is what the Baptists believe. It's a Bible doctrine. God said, listen, don't yoke up with unbelievers. What does that mean? It means I can't enter into a relationship with an unbeliever. I can't go into business with an unbeliever. I can't join together with an unbeliever. I can't marry an unbeliever. Well, I'll help them. No, you won't. Happens very, very seldom. There are more bad stories about unsaved people mixing with unsaved people than there are good stories to tell. And God says, by the way, even if it did turn out good, God says, don't do it. God says, don't do it. Look with me down at verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now watch this, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There are some places you separate from, and some people, and some possessions. There are some unclean things out there that you ought not be having. And so here is sometimes it's our, not just places and people, but sometimes possessions will lure us away from our decision we made for Christ. That means that there might be a few of you, you need to stop smoking this week. That cigarette might take you away from God. There are some folks that need to go through their music this week. Music is a huge influence. It's amazing the influence that music has upon people. You can hear a song and it can make you extremely happy. You hear the next song and next thing you know, you're bawling in your Cheerios. Woe is me, you know. And then you got to hear another song and then you miss a love you never even had. It's like, boy, you know, you're like, oh, I'm heartsick. You never even had that great of a love, you know. I lost my own true love. Well, what was it? I don't know, but I lost it. It's music and I've heard songs that have wanted me to, that make, I want to fight. I've heard songs that have aroused my lust. I remember the first time I worked to a, you know, I grew up just a simple kid. Just, you know, I worked on farms all my life. Never worked in a factory. Never worked at a McDonald's. Just all my life a farm. You know how many farm hands the farmer usually hires? One. You know, so there's not a lot of things you can get in trouble with by yourself and on a farm, spraying weeds and cutting down weeds and walking beans and feeding cattle. There's not a lot of trouble you can get into. So I spent lots of days by myself out in the farm somewhere. I remember the first time I worked in a factory. First time I heard rap music. That messed with my spirit. No, I would go to that factory, and of course, in that factory in Chicago, for the very first time, I was the minority. And that was weird to me, too. You know? And so, different. It was all just different. And I was out of my place. And boy, I'd go to that factory, and I'd go to that machine, and for days, I would just cry at that machine, punching out parts. Like, I didn't want to be here. You know, I want to be back on the farm. You know, here I am. I spent most of my life outside. Now I'm in this building that's hot and sweaty and stinky and doing the same thing over and over again. And then the guys would bring their radios to work, listen to rap music or rock, hard rock. And there were times where I was like, I just want to fight somebody. Just step up, man. Come on. You know, I'm sure I wouldn't want to win. I'm not a fighter, so I'd be like, ah, you know. And then there are times when the music would arouse my lust, the beat and the words. Oh my God, man, I don't like that. And so there are some things you must separate from, some possessions. You need to go through your music. You need to go through your books at home, through your DVDs and your movies, television. There are some possessions that you just don't need. Some things that you might have hidden away somewhere that you think, it's a secret, nobody knows, God knows. And that'll always come between you and God. There are some possessions that you need to separate from, something to separate to. Let me give you one last scripture and then we'll close for church. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. Separation, probably for a lot of people, is probably one of the hardest things they do as Christians. This idea that we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, say anything that would cause anybody to not like us. And so we attach emotions and friendships with unsaved people that we don't want to hurt them. The fact of the matter is we want to hurt ourselves. We love ourselves more than we love God. But look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look with me at verse number 8. It says here, verse number 8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light, and the Lord walk his children in the of the light. So God's reminding us that you were one time unsaved and you walk like it, and you live like it. Now that you're saved, live like a child of God. Live like you've got some light in your heart.
That's good.
Verse number 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Preacher, Separation's hard. I've got friends. I don't want to hurt them. Here's how you separate from unsafe people, places, and possessions. Reprove them. They'll separate from you. What I gotta say is, I'm not gonna drink because drinking is sinful against the Word of God. And that friend that you don't want to hurt will say, you know what, you're nuts. You're a part of something fanatical. You're a part of some cult. I don't have nothing to do with you. Years ago, my wife and I were not in church. We were backslidden, not serving God. And we began to live the life of the world and do what they did. If they drank, then we drank. That's what we did. We just did what they did. We wanted to be part of the group and part of that happy crowd, you know, that their life was so happy. That didn't work out well for us. But when we finally got to a place like this, it's not a life that we want to live. By the way, and when we lived that life, we were the life of the party. I mean, we were the who's who to go to. Like, let's go to Ed's house, you know. Woohoo! But when we said to them, we're not drinking, there'll be no beer in our house. But we didn't separate from them. We just didn't get invited anymore. They didn't come to our house. They didn't come to our fellowships. And so if you want to, preacher, I don't want to separate. Just start calling sin, sin. Just start reproving it. Hey, you ought not live that way. Hey, you ought to obey your parents. Just tell that to your peers once. Obey your mom and dad, and you'll find out really quick how close a friend they are.
Yeah. Come on now. Amen.
You know, rather than gossip among ladies, just listen, young lady, just tell the gossiping friend, I'm not going to gossip about the church family. Neither should you. And you'll realize that they won't call you anymore with their gossip and slander. And that's a good idea for men, too. I know that men can gossip as well as women. We don't tend to be as vindictive as women do sometimes, and don't take that wrong, but men can get over things a little quicker and easier. Women stay mad a long time. So how do you know? I've been pastoring for a long time. I've had some ladies mad at me for a long time. And so reprove. Reprove evil. You just reprove it. Say, that's wrong. And you're going to find out who your friends really are. And separation won't be hard. It'll just come natural. And so I hope that today, my heart today is this, that the choices that you made for God, the vows that you made for God, you're going to face some temptation tomorrow and Tuesday. That was all emotion. Doesn't matter. Didn't mean anything. Go back to your old lifestyle. Go back to your old ways. Go back to your old music. Go back to your old marriage. You'll be fine. That preacher was being fanatical. He was just preaching. But the Holy Spirit of God moved in your heart for a reason. Your life was changed for a reason. You made that vow for a reason. Now put some things in place this week that you won't go back. Father, help us now, we pray. Lord, to take what we've done.